إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters and elders, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue with our series of lectures on the criterion which is on Surah Al-Asr. And last time I spoke to you about the issue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu's statement that all mankind is in loss. وَالْأَسْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. And I shared with you some thoughts with regard to what is the nature of this loss. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that we are all in loss? Starting today onwards, we will look at the four criteria of success that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, where he said, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned four criteria of those people who are successful. I want to mention to you that these four criteria are not four independent criteria. Allah did not say, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْ عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أَوْ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ أَوْ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala combine all of them. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. So first understand this, because this is one of the big fitan that we are inflicted with in our minds, where we feel we have this mentally, this separation between what we believe, our worship and our actions. This separation did not exist in the time of the Sahaba. This is not Islam. This is not what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught. The Sahaba, when they learned something, they immediately implemented it. There wasn't even a concept in the mind of the Sahaba that they could actually learn something and leave it aside and still do something other than what they learned. This was not there. It wasn't even in their consciousness. So you do not have any instance of Sahaba, Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain, who knew something, who learned something, and then they did the opposite of that. You have any number of incidents where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed something in the Quran and the Sahaba immediately, absolutely without a delay, they immediately implemented that hukam of Allah in their lives. There are any number of such examples, and I'll give you one of the most famous ones which I have mentioned before, but we all benefit from reminding each other. But there is no incident of the opposite, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having given an order and the Sahaba received this order, they understood the order, but they did the opposite. There's no instance of any of that. And that to me, for myself and you, this is a very big lesson we need to learn in terms of our approach to Islam itself. One of our problems is that we approach the deen without learning how to approach. And that's a very major mistake in our learning of Islam. We learn Islam like we learn history or geography or physics or chemistry or something. We read a book and we feel, I have read Bulughul Maram, or I have read, whichever. And I am now, therefore, I know this. No, you don't know this. You have not gone through the process of approaching. You have no adab, and therefore you cannot get knowledge. Adab is not simply standing up for the teacher or, making salam. No, adab is the whole entire gamut of how you approach Islam itself. What is the methodology? What are the etiquettes of approaching the deen? And the number one etiquette of approaching the deen is to make this niyyah before you go anywhere near it, to say that I will do what I have been told. Samana wa atana. We heard and we will obey. This is the position of the Muslim. Samana wa atana. And with the Sahaba, there was no difference. There was no differentiation. Today, unfortunately, we have fractured our learning. We have fractured our lives. And therefore, we have fractured the deen. Where we feel it is okay, learning means to learn. And implementation is left to me. I will implement whatever I think I can do, whatever is convenient for me, and so on and so forth. A very simple example is Salah. How many of us do not know that Islam makes it fard on us to pray five times a day? How many of us do not know, never heard of this before? I'm a Muslim, but I never heard this before. Anybody like that? No. How many of us know or do not know or never heard, that praying that five times for the man, he must do it in a masjid. If he cannot do it in a masjid, the rukhsa. The exception is that he prays outside a masjid, he prays in his workplace, he prays in his home. This is the exception. We made the exception into the rule. If you were supposed to have massages only for Fridays, then we can be like the churches. I mean, lock the masjid up for the next, 6 days. And then it opens on Friday. Like we have, the churches are locked up except for Sundays. But this is not the Islam. This is not a church. This is not a Muslim church. It's not a Muslim temple. It's a Muslim masjid. Masjid means Muslim, means what? The place of gathering. How many times? Five times a day. That is why, for example, in the Hanafi fiqh, once a jamaat is over in a masjid, if you come from somewhere and you want to make your own jamaat, people will object. And we get very hot under the collar. How can they object? They can object. They have a right to object. Because Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi said that a masjid is meant for the jamaah. If you did not join the jamaah, then you must be punished. And the way you are punished is that you are not allowed to form another jamaah in the same masjid. You want to come and pray individually. So you will not get 27 times the sawab, you will get once, because you did not take the trouble to come and join the jamaat in time. Now this does not apply if you are a musafir and you are passing by and you stopped in a masjid and then you form your own jamaat. Inshallah, this is okay. But it must not be the regular custom. People come and go as they please. There's a time for the jamaah, but yeah, it's okay, I'll go back. Three of us will go together, we'll make our own jamaah. No, there's no jamaah. Jamaah is what happened in the masjid at the time that was designated. So what was the rukhsa, what was the permission as the exception, which was that you can pray in your homes or you can pray in your offices or workplaces. If you are unable to go to the masjid, this became a rule for us. Alhamdulillah, those who are doing that, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease it for them and accept it from them. I'm not criticizing them, but I'm just saying, at least understand what the rule is. So, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. This was the norm, and this is the norm. This is the rule. The rule is that we learn and we immediately implement. And with this perspective, I want you to look at what we have to say. Now, iman is faith. Now, what is that faith? That there is nobody worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nobody whose help we seek except the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nobody we rely on except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nobody who can forgive our sins except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to nobody is our return except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluh. This is our faith and our belief with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, who we worship. And our belief is that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his Rasul, the last and final one after whom there is no other. We believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he was a true divine messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we believe in what he brought, which is the Quran al-Kareem. And we believe in his teachings of that Quran al-Kareem, which we know as the Hadith wal Sunnah. And we believe that this Quran is the literal word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we believe in the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, both the meaning of the word of Allah as well as its explanation and demonstration of how to implement it, which is the Hadith wal Sunnah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with these four duties to be done. Yatlu alayhim ayatihi, recite for them the ayat of Allah. Wa yuzakkihim, purify them, prepare them internally and externally to receive the ayat of Allah. Wa yuallimuhumul kitab, and teach them those ayat of Allah. Wal hikmah, and teach them wisdom, which is how to implement the ahkam, how to implement the rules and regulations, and how to implement those things in your life. So the four things are connected, the four things are one, and that is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about his dhikr, about the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. Allah said, verily we have sent down our dhikr, our mention, our word, and verily we will protect it. This does not refer, and people make this completely illogical assumption that this refers only to the words of the Quran. How can it possibly refer to the words of the Quran and not to their meaning? How can it refer to the word of the Quran and not to its explanation? How can Aqimus Salah be preserved, but the method of Salah is not preserved? I mean, this is a completely insane argument that people who call themselves by various names and they reject the hadith, they must really seriously take a look at their own, do a brain scan or something and see if the brain is still working, because it seems to be completely illogical. You say that Aqimus Salah is protected, but how to do Salah is not protected. That means the whole point of Aqimus Salah is lost. If that were to be the case, then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said Aqimus Salah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have described in detail how Salah is to be done. Allah did not do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left it to His Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and He said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. He said, pray like you see me pray. He explained what is Salah. This is Qiyam, this is Qud, and this is Sujood, and this is Ruku, and so on and so forth. This is how you enter Salah, this is how you leave Salah. These are the mistakes that you might make. If you make the mistakes, these are the ways of correcting those mistakes, the Soho, and so on and so forth. And then, what did he say? Pray as you see me pray. He demonstrated that entire thing. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which proves for anyone with any logic and with any sincerity the importance of the hadith. And there are any number of proofs. That's not my purpose now to list all of them, but I'm just giving you one very clear one which is straight with respect to the salah. So the issue of our belief, the kalam of Allah, and its understanding and teaching and so on, which is the sunnah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As I mentioned before, it is the duty of the Muslim, when the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes before him, that he sends salat and salam on him. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this hukum. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said that it is fard on the Muslim at least to say this once when the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes in a majlis, and then every time after that, when somebody says Muhammad, somebody says Rasulullah, you must say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It is not necessary for you to say this loudly, but in your own, whisper it to yourself or whatever. You don't have to, everyone doesn't have to say it loudly, but definitely say it. This is the right of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on us. We got this deen because of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He is the conduit by which Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala spoke to us. And therefore, it is his haq on us that we send salat and salam on him Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that belief must produce a reaction. If you believe in something, this belief is visible from what you then do after you have this belief. If we are hungry and we believe that food is forthcoming, there is a reaction. You start salivating. There is a famous experiment involving certain other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I won't name for you. But there's a famous, which refers to salivating and what happens and habit forming and so on and so forth. But belief therefore produces a reaction. That if we have this belief, I'm hungry and I know that food will come, then there is a physical reaction. This reaction happens. If we believe that something is harmful, there is a reaction. You don't react the same way when you see a snake or a flower. Hopefully there are two different reactions, right? Because of your belief about this snake and about the flower. Although, you know and I know that there are some flowers which are extremely poisonous and toxic. Might be even more poisonous than the poor snake that you saw, which was not poisonous. But there is a reaction. So my question to you is, and my question to myself is, what is our reaction to the fact that we are Muslim? What is the reaction to the fact that we have La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah? Do we reflect on this? Do we think about this? What if we did not have this La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah? What if we were not born in a Muslim home? You know, all power to our brothers and sisters who were not born in a Muslim home, but who came to Islam, who accepted Islam, who saw the beauty of Islam, and then who accepted Islam, many of them in extremely adverse circumstances. And they paid a price, and some of them I know personally are still paying the price of having accepted Islam and become Muslim. But Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthens them. Our du'as are with them, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use them to spread His deen all across the world. But what about most of us? What about people like me? We are born into a Muslim home. Alhamdulillah, we never heard anything other than the name of Allah from the time we were born. There was no one worshipping some, you know, other God other than Allah in my house from the day I was born. So what is the appreciation of that? What is the appreciation of that? Am I accidentally a Muslim, coincidentally Muslim, just because I happen to be born in a Muslim home? Or can I say that I chose to become a Muslim? What is the proof of that? If you say, no, I'm a Muslim by choice, what's the proof of that? Seriously, we have to ask these questions, because Islam is not an accident. Islam just doesn't happen. We have to choose to be Muslims. I'm not saying that if you're born in a Muslim home, you're not Muslim. No, not that. But at the same time, if you really want the benefit of something, we have to actually make the niyyah. We have to actually say, yes, no, I am Muslim. I will follow Islam. Only then does it benefit us. So really, seriously ask for that. Iman refers to all the different branches of Iman. In Allah, in His angels, in His books, in His messengers, in the life after death, in resurrection, in the day of judgment and destiny. We just completed a series on Aqeedah. Which we had this whole thing. Do look at that. Come for the classes. See those things on YouTube. I mean, what more can one do? We try to do our best to make it as easily accessible for you as you know, as we can. But I mean, I can't go around turning on the TVs or computers in your homes and making you sit on the chair and put some arrow light or something so you can't get up. No, please. So have some mercy on yourself. Iman is possible only when we learn what we are supposed to believe in. And there's logic. I mean, you can't say, I believe in something I don't know. You believe in what? You have to know something, right? So a lot of people today become very, critical. And this is one of our many un-Islamic ways, which is that we are extremely critical about other people. Extremely critical. We want to make fatwas of kufr on everybody else. We don't want to, I can't pray behind this. Oh, brother, I can't pray behind this person. Why? Oh, Lord, his aqidah is false. Oh, mashallah, very nice. His aqidah is false. What is your aqidah? I actually had this conversation with one person who was absolutely abusing, I won't say who, because then you will start putting two and two together and coming to 22, and that's a bigger problem. So he's abusing some other people and saying the aqidah is false, and we can't pray behind them, and we can't listen to them, and we can't do this, we can't do that. So I said, all right, very nice, I accept all you say, but what is your aqidah? And he went blank, because he does not know how to express his. What is your aqidah? I believe in one God. I said, oh, that's nice. You believe in one God. This is Islam. I believe only in Ganesh. Nobody else. I believe only in Shiva. One God. I don't believe in anybody else. Only in Shiva. This is Islam. What is this one God? Belief in one God is not Islam. Wake up. So I said, what is your aqidah? You don't know. You don't even know your own aqidah. You want to criticize somebody else and say his aqidah is false. Very, very tragic. I mean, this is these attitudes must go. If you want to succeed, you have to understand and you have to become humble. You can't be living in this stupid arrogance and ignorance. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned people like this. Zaluman jahula. He is an oppressor. He's arrogant and he is also ignorant. Zalim wal jahil, both together. Let's get out of all this. Learn the aqidah, because you cannot say I believe unless you know what you believe. So learn the aqidah. It doesn't come by osmosis or something, you know. You stand next to a masjid and you suddenly have the right aqidah because it came through the air. You have to learn. That is why it's absolutely essential. Why is aqidah essential? Because the acceptability of our actions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala depends on what we believe. It is the knowledge of aqidah and acting on that knowledge which actually saves us from kufr and shirk. It is knowledge of aqidah and acting on it that ensures that we fulfill our duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that we follow the sunnah of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From this follows practicing of this faith in terms of all the ibadat The first of which is salah. And that is why the affirmation of faith, La ilaha illallah, demands that we demonstrate that belief by action of worshipping only the one we affirmed as being worthy of being worshipped. Salah differentiates between Islam and Kufr. The one who deliberately leaves Salah has by his action denied his faith and he has left in Islam as Rasulullah ﷺ informed us. He said, Allah hadha alladhi bainana wa bainahum as-salah. فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرْ. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, the covenant between us, meaning between the Prophet and the people who followed the Prophet, between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslimin, he said, the covenant between us is the salah. The one who leaves it has committed kufr. And this is in Musnad Imam Ahmad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions salah and calls it his own remembrance. The ayat which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, where he said, Utlu ma uhiya ilayka minal kitabi wa aqimis sala inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar wala dhikrullahi akbar wallahu ya'lamu ma tasna'un. Allah said, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, recite what has been revealed to you of the Quran, of the book, and establish as-salah, iqamati as-salah. Verily as-salah prevents from al-fahsha, all major sins and all forms of shamelessness, and wal-munkar, from all forms of rebelliousness and disobedience. The salah prevents, the salah is protection, the salah saves you from these things. And the remembering of you by Allah is greater than your remembering Allah. Wala dhikrullahi akbar. Allah's dhikr of you is greater than your zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And wallahu ya'lamu ma tasna'un, and Allah knows what you do. In this beautiful ayatul kareema, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a meter to judge the effectiveness and quality of our salah, that it protects us from disobedience of Allah. So if you find that you are praying and you are still lying and cheating and doing riba and Allah knows what, then you must really and seriously examine the quality of our salah. We have to examine the quality, and I have to ask myself and say, if my salah is indeed good, then how come it is not doing what it is supposed to be doing? And if it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing, then how do I think that this salah is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us, for those who pray, and we ask Allah to accept the salah from us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us the greatest of reward. And that is, that He will remember us and mention us. فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. Allah said, you make my dhikr, I will make your dhikr. And Allah is emphasizing that. Tell me, is it necessary for Allah to say, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرْ? Is it necessary for Allah to say, Allah's mention of you is better than your mention of... Is this required? Is it necessary? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is emphasizing something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you are so dumb and stupid, you don't even know this. Remember this. Think about this. Allah's mention of you is better than your mention of Allah. So why won't you mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why won't you do the dhikr of Allah when you realize that my dhikr of Allah is now... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making my dhikr because I made his dhikr. Awareness. Living thoughtfully. Not living like robots. It's useful to remember this because it will help us when we pray by appreciating salah. It's important to teach our children the benefits of salah so that they learn its value and so that we all love to establish it in our lives. Somebody asked the servant of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, they said, tell me something about the life of Abdullah ibn Abbas. And the man said, From one salah, he waits for the next salah. And between the two, he recites Quran. Now he was a businessman, he used to do business, he wasn't sitting in the masjid doing all this. But his whole life was this, waiting for when will the time for salah come? Alhamdulillah, I'm in the masjid now for Dhuhr, for Jummah. When will the time for Asr come? I'm waiting for that. Why? Because they understood the value of it. They understood the value of it. And that's what I remind myself when you let us understand the value of salah. Don't make it into one meaningless ritual that you come and you have to, let us finish it. Yeah? My South African friend said, let us make finish. Let us make finish salah. Let us not make finish. Let us make start. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّهُ وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّهُ. Allah said that whoever purifies himself, he will achieve success. He has become successful. And what does this person do? He remembers and glorifies the name of Allah, his Rabb, فَصَلَّهُ. And he establishes salah. Fard salah, nawafil, and so on. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered his Nabi Musa alayhi salam to establish salah as his first instruction when Musa alayhi salam was given prophethood. Salah was the resource of the prophets. It is our resource today. But do we appreciate it? And do we use it like they used to use it? If not, who must we hold responsible? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Taha, he mentioned his hukum to Musa alayhi salam. إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدني وأقم الصلاة لذكري. Allah said, verily I am Allah, لا إله إلا أنا, no one has the right to be worshipped except me. فاعبدني, so worship me. And establish salah, وأقم الصلاة لذكري, establish salah for my dhikr. I remind myself and you that salah is the first act that the person will be held accountable for before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah ibn Qart radiallahu anhu related from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said, the first act that the slave will be accountable for on the day of judgment will be salah. If it is good, then the rest of his actions will be good. And if it is evil, then the rest of his actions will be evil. And this is a hadith in Tabarani. Salah is the last thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommended to his nation before he died. He said, Salah, Salah, and what your right hand possesses. And that refers to all those people who are in our control. Our wives, our children, and employees, and whoever is under our control. Right hand possession is not only slaves. Salah is the last thing that will be taken away from religion. When it perishes, Islam will perish. Rasulullah said, if Islam was stripped away piece by piece, people would hold tight to the next one. The first thing taken would be ruling and governance. Ajib, the hadith of Rasulullah. The first thing taken will be ruling and governance. I'll let you decide what has been taken and what is still there. And he said the last thing taken would be salah. First quality of the winners, therefore, my brothers and sisters, is to recognize and worship their Rabb. The first quality draws our attention to the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He alone should be worshipped. Please note that everything else follows, because everything else is dependent on ubudiyyah. Only when we worship Allah do we enter Islam. Only by worshipping Allah do we remain in Islam. Only by worshipping Allah can we build a connection with Him and draw from His power and treasures. Only by worshipping Allah do we renew our covenant with Him. Only by worshipping Allah do we remind ourselves of our meeting with Him one day. Salah is proof of Iman. Salah is a conversation with our beloved. Salah is His response to us. Salah is an honor that is given to the believer. Salah is not a chore. Salah is not even a mere responsibility. Salah is a pass into the presence of the Most Holy, the Most Powerful, Al-Quddusul Aziz. Salah is a pass into the presence of the glory and majesty of the Most Merciful, whose mercy never ends, Ar-Rahmanur Rahim. Salah is a reminder of death and of the Day of Judgment. Salah is a shield from sin. Salah is sustenance. Salah is risk. Salah is a means of asking Allah for help. Salah is a weapon against the enemy. Salah is a guide for our life. Salah is life itself. Salah is the light in the grave after we die. Salah is our key to Jannah. The one who leaves Salah leaves all these things. Let me end by telling you some of the stories from the lives of the Sahaba about the Salah of the Sahaba. Usayd bin Hudayr radiallahu anhu narrates And he came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one day in the morning in a great state of excitement, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, last night I was praying tahajjud and I was reciting Suratul Baqarah. And he said, I was camped outside, my horse was tied next to me, my little son was sleeping by my feet. And he said, as I was reciting Suratul Baqarah in the salah, my horse started getting very agitated and jumping here and there. And when I stopped my recitation, the horse calmed down. And he said, when I started reciting again, the horse started getting agitated again. And he said, when I looked up, I saw in the sky there was a cloud, and in the cloud there were some lights which were flashing. So he said, I finished because I was afraid my son would get injured by this horse. So he said, I shortened my recitation and I came to tell you this story. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to him, Usaid, he said, Ya Ibn Hubayr. He said, Usaid bin Hudayr, he said, Ya Ibn Hudayr, recite Ya Ibn Hudayr, recite Ya Ibn Hudayr. He said, do you know what you saw there? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I did not know what I saw. He said, those were malaika who came to hear your recitation. And he said, if you had continued to recite, the morning would have come and the malaika would be there and the people would have seen them. This is salah. This is salah. The reason I'm telling you is that in Islam we know that these things are not restricted to the individual. This is not restricted to Usaid bin Hudayr radiallahu anhu. It is the power of the salah that he had. And therefore it is a goal for each one of us. Can we learn to recite Quran? And can we learn that khushu in salah, which will bring the malaika down? Imagine the fate of the malaika. There was a time when they would come down to listen to the Quran. And today, wallahu alam, but today maybe they are waiting. Let one person recite Quran. We want to hear it. We want to come down and listen to it. Because this is their food. The risk of the malaika is the zikr of Allah. Imagine what the malaika must be thinking. The salah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. In Mecca, he decided to migrate. So he left Mecca and is going away. And as he passed by the habitation of one of the major tribes, the tribal chief, he saw him. And he called out to him. He said, where are you going? Ya Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I am sick and tired of these people of Mecca. They continuously persecute and they continuously cause all kinds of trouble for nothing. I am sick and tired of this. I am going to go and live somewhere where nobody bothers me and I can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully. So the man said, no, this is not correct. How can Abu Bakr leave Mecca? He said, you can't leave Mecca. He said, you come with me. I will come with you and I will give you protection. Nobody will bother you. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, okay. They go back to Mecca. The man comes into the haram. He announces and he says, this man is under my protection and nobody will trouble him. So Abu Jahl is there. Abu Jahl says, yes, we accept your protection. But we have a condition. And the man says, what's the condition? And listen carefully to the condition. Abu Jahl says, the condition is that this man Abu Bakr must pray in the innermost room of his house. He must pray inside his house where nobody can see him. Now ask yourself, what kind of condition is that? He must pray inside his house where nobody can see him. So this man said to him, "Arre, bad ja, ye sab kya kamal kar, chodo." So the man says to him, he says to Abu Bakr Siddiq, he says, is this acceptable to you? So Abu Bakr Siddiq says, okay. 2 days pass. The third day, Abu Bakr Siddiq is praying in his courtyard, outside his house. So the Quraysh go back to that chief who gave him protection. They say, see, he went back on his promise. He said he will pray inside, but now he's praying outside. So the man came to him, and he said, what's the situation? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I don't need your protection. You can take it away. The protection of Allah is enough for me. This man asks Abu Jahl, he said, what kind of condition is this? Why are you saying that he must pray inside his house? How does it matter to you where he prays? Abu Jahl said, no, it matters. Because when our people see him praying, they become Muslim. Eh? Please notice, Abu Jahl is not saying Abu Bakr must not make khutbah, he must not make bayan, he must not distribute pamphlets, he must not have a debate, he must not argue with anybody, he must not present Islam to someone, he must not give dawah, nothing. He must not pray where anyone can see him. Why? The man is standing in salah. He is not even aware that you exist. He is with his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. He says, because his salah is a threat. Why is his salah a threat? Because our people see him praying and they become Muslim. The salah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day comes into the masjid, and with him are Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. And they hear the recitation of somebody reading Quran in Salah. And Rasulullah stops and they listen to that recitation. And Rasulullah says to his two companions, if you want to hear the Quran in the pure form in which it was revealed, listen to that recitation of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Abdullah Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. So they go away. And Sayyidina, after a little while, Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu comes to Abdullah bin Mas'ud and he says, do you know what Rasulullah said about you? See the akhlaq of the Sahaba. Today, if someone criticizes you, there will be 20 people who will come and tell you, you know what, Sheikh? You know what so-and-so said about you? You want to say? But if somebody says anything good, nobody comes to you. But the Sahaba were the opposite. They hid the faults. And anything good that happened, Umar bin al-Khattab comes and says, you know, do you know what Rasulullah said about you? We were passing by here and he heard your recitation. And he said, if you want to listen to the Quran in the pure form that it was revealed, listen to the recitation of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, Jazakumullahu khairan, thank you very much. It makes my heart very happy that Nabi said this about me. But just for your information, Abu Bakr already came and told me this. Radiallahu anhu. Huh? They vied with each other. They raced with each other to give good news to each other. And the last one, I can tell you any number. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. Another great reciter of the Quran. Another great qari of the Quran. He is standing in the masjid in Salah. He is reciting Quran. And he has this sense of somebody is behind him. But he finishes the recitation. And he finishes the salah, when he makes salam, who is behind him? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Musa radiallahu anhu, he makes salam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, may Allah bless you for your recitation. I was listening to your recitation. May Allah bless you for this beautiful recitation. And Abu Musa says, ya Rasulullah, if I had known you were listening, I would have made it even more beautiful. This was their love for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what did I just describe for you? The first quality of those who are successful. Inshallah, al-Musta'an, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me the strength and life and ability, we will go through all the four qualities, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring this quality of iman into our lives. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the sweetness of salah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make salah the coolness of your eyes like it was the coolness of the eyes of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make salah your best asas and your best risk. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable you to use salah in order to do good in this world and in order to improve your akhirah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the salah as a source of power and connection with him, Jalla Jalalu. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach you to recite his kalam as he would like to hear it from you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put in your heart what to recite when you stand before him, Jalla Jalalu. have said this before to people, try to build this connection with Allah. In tahajjud, stand and start your salah, read Surah Al-Fatiha and stand and say, "Oh Allah, tell me what you want to hear." Ask Allah, "Ya Allah, what do you want to hear?" And then don't be surprised, and may Allah make this for you, inshallah. Then don't be surprised if you find yourself reciting a surah that you did not know, a surah that you did not memorize, but you find yourself reciting that surah at that time. Because the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is His kalam, and He gives it to whoever He wants. And He is not constrained by your mind. He is not constrained by whether you read it or not. He is not constrained by whether you memorize it or not. If He wants to make you speak those words, He will give you those words. Build this connection. Stand there till the morning. Stand there till the morning. And if you find that Adhan for Fajr is going on, read Qul Huwallahu Ahad and finish your salah. No problem. Alhamdulillah, your salah is valid. But stand there and say, "Ya Allah, you tell me what to do. Tell me what you want to hear." Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept that dua of yours and to give you those words and to give you those surah and to give you those surahs and ayat from His kalam which He wants to hear from you and make you recite them in the way He wants to hear it. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.